First Samuel, and we're looking at 2020 vision. And the series we've started is just looking at all the 20th verses of the 20th chapters of the Bible. And we've looked at a few so far, and we won't recap every week because there's 14 or 15 books of the Bible that have got 2020s in them, and by the time we get to the end of the series, we'll take a whole message just to recap on what we've looked at so far. So maybe every now and again we'll do a recap, but we won't recap the last five that we've looked at so far. But what we're looking at is we want to have a 2020 vision of what is required of us in our walk with the Lord. And 2020 is not perfect vision or some kind of supernatural type of vision. 2020 vision is simply what is normal eyesight. And we just want to look at what is normal for us as believers to do in the year ahead. And when we come to 1 Samuel 20:20, what we do with each of these verses, we'll read the passage, but then we want to take the verse in its context. We don't want to take a verse out of context, because as we've seen so far with, especially with Leviticus, and it was either Numbers or Deuteronomy, some of them are quite interesting when you take a verse out of context. And Pastor Ed always used to say, you ever take a verse out of context, you'll end up with a pretext. So we don't ever want to do that. But 1 Samuel 20:20 says this, and I will shoot three arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together today. We thank you for the privilege we have to gather in this place and to come around your word and to fellowship with thee. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord. We ask that as we look at yet another 2020 passage, that you would help us to understand how to apply this word to our lives, how we can utilize this word to help us in our walk with thee. And we just pray, Lord, that what we hear today, we would not only apply to our lives, but we would be able to share with others. Father, we pray that as we draw closer to you today, that you would indeed draw closer to us and we would feel a sense of your presence here with us. Father, we just want to give you all the glory and the honor and the praise from us meeting in this way today and worship in your most holy name. And we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in such a way that it would challenge us in our walk for thee. For we ask it in Christ's perfect, precious, and matchless name. Amen. Amen. Prior to chapter in 1 Samuel, fear has begun to grip David's heart. David has been attacked by Saul on a number of occasions thus far, and I think at this point in David's life, maybe David is forgetting the fact that God cares for him, that God has put a special anointing upon his life. And I think sometimes each and every one of us can forget the fact that God actually cares for us. We can go through so many things in our lives that we can neglect the fact, or we can forget the fact that God is in control of things, that God cares for us. And we need to remember that God numbers our steps. Job 14:16 says, "For now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin?" God numbers our steps. God cares where we walk. God cares the way for the way in which we walk. But not only does he number our steps, he stabilizes our steps. Psalm 40, verse 2. "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and established my goings." You know, Psalm 121 says that he will not let our foot be moved. He won't cause us to trip or to fall. It's interesting that John cancelled the walk yesterday. And one of the reasons he cancelled the walk yesterday was because of the weather. And when it rains, the footing underground or under our feet becomes a little treacherous. The last time they did that walk, Alicia fell, and I think it is on tape somewhere, is it? We have got it recorded. Alicia fell under the waterfall because her footing wasn't established. It wasn't very stable. The ground was slippery. John had great pleasure in sending me the video of the first time we ever did that walk about 12 years ago. Sent me a video of Hannah trying to jump across this little patch of mud and just landed. Well, when I showed her the video this week, I was on FaceTime with her when John sent me that video. And she said, oh, in my mind, she said, I went up to my shoulders. I mean, she went up to her knees. It wasn't exactly, you know, she didn't disappear under the mud or anything. But her footing wasn't very stable. And the thing is, when in our walk with the Lord, sometimes we might feel like we are slipping, as it were, but we need to understand that God has established our steps and he will stabilize our steps. Even though we go through rocky terrain, even though we go through treacherous conditions, even though our walk with the Lord might at times seem perilous, he establishes our steps, stabilizes our steps. And he also directs our steps. Proverbs 1:16-9. A man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps. And because of this, our reasons for fear and our reasons for worry ought to be dispelled. Why? Because God is in control. Because God is leading, because God is directing, because God is stabilizing. And David, in this verse, in this chapter we're about to look at, David has poured out his heart to Jonathan. And he's explained his fears, and he's explained what he's worried about and what he's panicking about. And Jonathan responds to David, and it's in this portion of scripture that we have our 20 verse. I just want to look at three things this morning, three simple things that will help us in our walk in the year ahead. First of all, we see the friendship of Jonathan. And in verse 4 it's of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Jonathan demonstrates again his love for David. Whatever you want me to do, he says, I will do it. And Jonathan has a genuine sacrificial attitude towards David. Now, Jonathan's actions are going to put his own life in jeopardy with his father Saul. But Jonathan had a sacrificial type of attitude towards his friend. And the Lord has the same attitude towards us. Someone once said, "Don't walk in front of me because I may not follow. Don't walk behind me because I may not lead. Just walk beside me and be my friend." And that was the case of Jonathan and David. And I think that's one of the greatest pictures in the Bible that we have of true friendship. Up or down, in or out, high or low, good or bad, thick or thin, true friends remain at your side. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Are we that kind of friend to others? Are we loyal? Are we dependable? Are we loving? Are we honest? Are we enthusiastic over our friend's success? Are we sacrificial? Is that the type of friend that we are? Or are we fickle? Do we blow hot and cold? Are we sometimes there? Are we sometimes not? Do we? Jo always says this to me. She said, I'm useless when it comes to friendship because people frustrate me so easily. Who said that then? My mother-in-law. Case in point. I do. And Jo's like, just be constant. And I really struggle with that because somebody only needs to do the slightest thing to hurt my feelings and then I want to remove myself from that friendship because I don't want to get hurt. But are we a type of friend that is loyal, dependable, loving at all times, sacrificial? I remember years ago, we were in Chicago and our friends had taken us to the airport and Chicago traffic is absolutely horrendous. You can be stuck in Chicago traffic for days and days and days and days. It's terrible. It is awful. We used to travel to a church and it used to take us almost 2 hours just to get to church. And the church was only about 15 miles away, 20 miles away. But it took us that long because of the traffic. And I remember our friends had taken us to the airport. They dropped us off and they'd gone. So they'd gone and battled through this traffic again. And we were just texting. We said, oh, our flight has been delayed. I think our flight was delayed by about 3 or 4 hours. So didn't think anything of it. Within an hour, our friends had come back, battled through the traffic again. So this is like the third time they'd battled through that traffic just to sit with us to have a cup of coffee before we went back on our flight back to the UK. And it's just, it might not seem like much, you might think, well, what's the big deal about that? But it made a massive difference to what could have been a stressful situation. The kids were only small at the time, and, you know, it could have been a difficult situation, but just with them making that effort to come and sit with us made the world a difference. And sometimes it's just the small things that we do in life that makes the difference in the lives of our friends. So what type of friend are we? Are we a good friend? Are we a dependable friend? Are we a loyal friend? Are we a loving friend? Or are we fickle? Do we blow hot and cold? There's a story about a fifth grade, and I don't know what fifth grade is. I think that's quite small. What's fifth grade, Eve? Year six. What's that, form one? Last year of primary, okay. So last year of primary school, like, where they've changed all these years, and I haven't got a clue where I am with people. Say, oh, I'm in year, I don't know what that means. Is that form four, form five, what does that mean? So this is a class that was in the last year of primary school, and they made the headlines when the boys in the class decided by themselves to shave their heads. They did so without embarrassment because one of their classmates developed cancer and had undergone chemotherapy. His hair had begun to fall out, so to make their friend feel at home, all his classmates agreed to shave their heads with their parents' permissions so he would feel comfortable in the class and he wouldn't stand out, so nobody would be able to discern which child it was that had cancer. The teacher of that class, Mr. Alder, was so moved by what the class did that he too shaved his head, and it made the news. And the point is this. It might only seem like a little thing. It might seem like a simple thing, but that made the world a difference in the life of somebody else. Our friendship is a great opportunity to demonstrate the love of Jesus. Our friendship is a great opportunity to demonstrate some of the attributes that Christ has and some of the ways in which he acts towards us. And Jonathan says, whatever it is that you need doing, I will do it. And that's not only the attitude of a friend, but it's the attitude of a servant. And that's what the Lord requires of each and every one of us, is to be that servant. Jonathan had a love for others. He wasn't selfish. He wasn't thinking of his own ends. He wasn't thinking of himself. And sometimes servants serve even at the risk of their reputation, at the risk of their own lives. But sometimes servants serve without any recognition whatsoever. Who visited D.L. Moody at the shoe store in Boston to witness to him? Who worked alongside Harry Ironside as his assistant pastor? Who was the wife of Charles Spurgeon? Who financed William Carey's ministry to India? Who helped Charles Wesley get underway to compose all of those hymns? Oftentimes people work in the background and we don't ever know their names. But without those people working alongside and serving alongside and helping and encouraging and loving, went a long way to these people becoming who they were in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants us to have a servant heart. God wants us, like Jonathan, our attitude towards the Lord should be, Lord, whatever you desire, I'll do it. Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. David says to Jonathan, verse 5, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field under the third day at even. If thy father miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. David says to Jonathan, look, I'm meant to be at the king's table. Tomorrow there's the feast of the new moon, and I'm meant to dine with Saul. And but this is going to be a little bit of a test. I'm not going to be there. If you can make an excuse for me, then I just want to see what Saul's reaction is. Now, this was going to put Jonathan at risk. But again, Jonathan says to David, whatever it is that you want me to do, I will do it. In verse 14 through to 17, Jonathan simply reaffirms the covenant that he and David made in 1 Samuel 18. And he reaffirms that covenant in 1 Samuel 18. In 1 Samuel 18, 3 to 4, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and his girdle. A covenant was an unbreakable partnership. It was symbolized by the person removing their coat and giving it to another, showing his possessions belong to the other. He gave up his weapons, demonstrating that the person's strength and power belong to the other. So what happens is Jonathan instructs David to hide in the field. I'm sorry, I'm losing my place here. I've done something wrong. There's the covenant. So there's the covenant that David made with Jonathan. And when they entered into this covenant, they were making an unbreakable partnership, which was closer than any human relationship. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than his brother. David proves the extent of that covenant to Jonathan, even after Jonathan's death, when David looks after Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. David restores Mephibosheth's lost inheritance and fellowship with the king. David takes Mephibosheth as his own son. And David does this not because Jonathan's son is worthy, but because of the covenant that David and Jonathan entered into. Mephibosheth, by faith, accepts the terms of the covenant and in the end becomes a part of David's family. And that in itself is a sermon on its own. It's a wonderful picture of Christ's love for us, the fact that we're unworthy, that we're undeserving. Mephibosheth was had nothing to offer. He was handicapped and had nothing to offer the king's household in terms of being a soldier or a servant or anything. But David saved his life. And that's a wonderful picture of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in verse 18, Jonathan says to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot thee 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, and then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord sent thee away. So they devise this plan. Jonathan will sound out Saul. If Saul is still mad at David, then Jonathan will shoot 3 arrows into David beyond him, and he will tell the lad to go and fetch him and say that they're further on than where the lad is. And that will be a sign to David that Saul is still mad and he needs to flee. So this plan is devised by these two. Imagine David waiting for those 3 days, waiting for those arrows to fly, waiting to see whether or not all is well. Remember, you know, David had a lot invested in Saul's household. David had served Saul. David, was married to Saul's daughter. David had a close friendship with Saul's son. So he was waiting for those arrows to come to say all is well. But then we see the fury of Saul. In verse 24, David hides himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat, and the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean, surely he is not clean. It came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? As planned, David is absent from the king's table. Saul just thinks David is ceremonially unclean. But then on the second day, he asks the question, where is David? I wonder, has this ever happened to you? Have you ever had maybe a family function and you've hoped beyond hope that somebody you've invited won't be able to come? Has nobody ever done that? Okay. There's a few people nodding, not really wanting to put their hands up because they don't want the people behind them to think, oh, now you know there's somebody in front of you. And not wanting the people behind them to know that they've done this type of thing. But I think deep down, we've all maybe done it in one way or another. We've given an invite with the hope that that person doesn't come. Saul wanted David to be there. Oh, let me put it this way. Saul didn't want David to be there, but then he was mad when he turned up. And maybe you've done the same thing. Maybe you don't really want somebody to be there, but then you're offended when they don't come. But yet you didn't want them to be there in the first place. You invited them with the hope that they didn't come, but then when they didn't come, you're mad because they didn't turn up. And that's where Saul is. Saul had invited David, as it were. David had a place at Saul's table. Saul didn't really want David to turn up. But then when David didn't turn up, Saul is mad. I think that just tells us something about his state of mind. Jonathan tells Saul that David is attending family matters. That's all he says. Jonathan hasn't stood up for David. Jonathan hasn't said, oh no, Dad, look, it's about time you left David alone. Jonathan hasn't defended David. All Jonathan has said is this: David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. That's all Jonathan has said. Jonathan has not defended David. Jonathan has not, has not stood up and said to Saul, look, you know, you've got it wrong. You've misunderstood the guy. He's just said, he asked me if he could go to Bethlehem, and that's where he's gone. In verse 30, it says, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? But as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Saul is a troubled man. Imagine if I said to Hannah, oh, Hannah, you daughter of that rebellious woman, that perverse woman. What a thing to say about her mother. What a thing to say about the love of my life. That's what Saul says about his wife. That's what Saul says about Jonathan's mother. He calls her a perverse, rebellious woman. Perverse indicates that she was crooked or wicked. Can I say this, that in a moment of anger, it will cause us to say things that we didn't really intend to say. It'll cause us to say things that we can't take back. And it'll cause us to act in a way that doesn't cast us in the nicest of lights. Saul's anger was kindled so much. His beef, if you like, was with David. But now Saul takes that out on his son. Now Saul takes that out on his wife. Now Saul takes that out on his whole family. Have you ever been in a dispute with somebody that's affected your whole family? Proverbs 14:17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hatred." Saul expresses his anger in offensive language. Saul, in verse 33, cast a javelin at his own son to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that he was determined of his father to slay David. Do we struggle with anger? A woman told Billy Sunday that she had bad temper, but her anger was over in a minute. Billy Sunday replied, "So is a shotgun, but it blows everything to pieces." The greatest method of abuse in this day was to degrade a man's mother. The term "son of a perverse woman" carries the idea of a son of unjust rebellion. Thou art a rebel against your own father. Your mother will feel ashamed and disgraced at having borne such a son. Saul heats up to such a point of uncontrolled rage. His anger is towards David, and yet he takes that anger out upon his own son. This would be, if you like, a biblical version of going home to kick the cat. I don't condone any kicking of any feelings whatsoever. Please don't misunderstand me, but you know that's what we say sometimes. We are, "I'm going to go and buy a..." No, never mind. The anger of Saul was hurting Saul more than anybody else. The anger of Saul was hurting him so much, this is what one commentator said, that it was like a cornered, frenzied rattlesnake that ends up biting itself with its own fangs. Have you ever wanted to be around an angry person? Proverbs says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." Angry people are just not pleasant to be around. Why? Because whoever it is that they're angry towards just simply affects everyone around them. Angry people are repellent. Proverbs 25:23, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance and a backbiting tongue." Angry people are just not pleasant to be with. Saul didn't realize what he had in his son. Saul didn't realize what he had in Jonathan. He didn't realize what he had in his servant David. Saul didn't realize what resources were at his disposal. Saul didn't realize what he had, and it cost him his relationship with the Lord. What a fool. What an idiot. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." We see the friendship of Jonathan. Are we a friend? Are we the friend we ought to be? We see the fury of Saul. What does it take for us to lose our cool? What does it take for that red mist to rise? What does it take for us to lash out at those around us, to those who are closest to us? And then finally we see the flight of the arrows. Jonathan and David had agreed a plan. Jonathan would shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though he shot at the mark, and behold, he would send a lad saying, "Go find out the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, 'Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them,' then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say unto the young man, 'Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away.'" So that was the plan. If Jonathan shouted to the lad, "The arrows are in this direction," all would be okay. If Jonathan shouted to the lad, "The arrows are beyond thee," things were not good, and David was to flee. What's interesting is where David was hiding. In verse 19, he had remained by the stone Ezel. David has to depart from his life. David has to leave. David has to go. And the meaning of Ezel, the stone Ezel, means that, departure. Ezel comes from the Hebrew root word meaning to go away, to fail, or disappear. Can I say that the Ezels in our lives are not easy? The times of departure in our lives are not easy. Times when we have to say goodbye. Times when the Lord sends our loved ones away. Times when we depart from the will of God. Times when we find ourselves in difficult situations. Times when there's a departure to a new job. Times when we have to say goodbye to a friend moving away. Losing a loved one is a time of departing in death. Departures to college, to the mission field, to a new place. Ezel is never easy. A time of departure in our lives is never easy. But as a Christian, we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard of four departures this week. But those departures have been to a much better place. The sting of a loved one departing is almost unbearable. And I know what we've said here, and I often hear people saying this, we'll see you here, there, or in the air. And that's the thing, when you know Christ as your Savior, there's never a finality in departing. We look forward to the second coming of Christ. Titus tells us that that is our hope, that is our blessed hope. God's presence is a great source of comfort when we depart, and the arrow, if you like, points the way. Because of God's presence, we have rest. My PowerPoint is all over the shop, and I don't know what's the matter with it. I'm so sorry. He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." God's presence gives us rest. God's presence gives us strength. "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." In those times of departures, God gives us rest. In those times of departures, God gives us strength. In the times of those departures, God gives us comfort. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindled upon thee." Why? Because God's presence gives us comfort in the times when we have to depart. The stone of Ezel was the stone of destiny in David's life. This was a major turning point in David's life. A fork in the road that was about to have a drastic change. Everyone here today will at one point or another in their lives face a stone of Ezel, will face a stone of departure, which will become a stone of destiny, if you like. At that stone, these arrows that Jonathan would shoot would indeed point the way. For the Christian, we have certain arrows, if you like, in our lives that point the way. I remember, how many of you ever used a bow and arrow? How many of you ever shot an arrow? Let me ask you this question. How did it turn out? Did it go all right? Yeah? I hated it. Because what I would do is, you pull the bow back, and then you let it go, and well, Sarah just informed me that her arrow just went into the ground in front of it. Just dropped. We did it in State Little Dimmer with a youth camp. I can't remember which child pulled the arrow back and then started talking to the instructor. But every time I did it, the string would slap on my forearm. And it would really sting. It hurt more than that. The point is this. The arrows are only as good as the archer. And we have certain arrows that point the way in our lives. But they're only good because of the one who's in control of the bow. We have the arrow of Scripture. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The arrow of Scripture is always going to point the way. When it comes to that stone of Israel, when it comes to that stone of destiny, when it comes to that stone of departure, if we are thinking of departing, as it were, from the will of God, the arrow of God's word will point the way. If we are worried about the death of a loved one, the arrow of God's word will point us in the right direction. If we are departing from a certain situation, moving to a new home, moving to a new job, changing something about our lives, then the arrow of God's word will always point the way. Why? Because of whose hand the bow is in. Because it's God's word. It's a different word. It's not like a textbook. It's not like a history book. It's not a word written by man. It's a word that is God-breathed. And it'll always point us in the right direction. We have the arrow of the Spirit of God. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We have the arrow of the Spirit of God. To what? To guide us. Those arrows would guide and direct David. Those arrows would tell David of impending danger. Those arrows would tell David that things were not well. You ever had that moment when your spirit is just not bearing witness to something? That's the arrow of the Spirit of God telling you that things are not right. That's the arrow of the Spirit of God telling you to turn in a different direction. That's the arrow of the Spirit of God saying, look, if you carry on this path, things are not going to work out well. David is waiting for the arrow to point the way. These arrows are going to reveal the will of God in David's life. After the arrows hit their mark, they're going to reveal the direction that David is to take. If we want that 2020 vision, if we want to know what it is that God wants us to do this year, then we need to make sure we're listening to the arrows that God fires in our direction, because they point the way. They show us the direction we ought to go. They show us what the will of God is for our lives through his word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. If there had been any hesitation whatsoever from David at that point, his life would have been different. He would have lost his life. He wouldn't have become the king that God wanted him to be. The Bible wouldn't have referred to him as a man after God's own heart. We wouldn't have had the amount of psalms that we have because of it. That one decision at that stone of destiny, at that stone of departure, listening to the arrows, he could have thought, no, perhaps Jonathan's got it wrong. Perhaps Jonathan misunderstood what our sign was. I'm sure. I feel it. I feel like I've made progress with Saul. You know, I've let him go once, and I'm sure that we can work things out. If David had not listened or followed the direction of those arrows, things would have been different. How many times do we fail to follow the direction of the arrows that God fires our way? David was forced to leave. He was forced to leave the comfort of his friendship with Jonathan. He was forced to leave the security of love that he found at home with his family. He was forced to leave any kind of potential reconciliation with Saul. He was forced to leave the boundaries of his own security. And now David is forced to solely rely upon the Lord. It can be summed up in one of the songs from this year's Easter Cantata, Whatever It Takes. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and he whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind, there are new heights to climb, and a new place in me you will find. And whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord. That's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. If we want God's will to be done in our lives, there'll be a moment in our life where we'll be at that stone of departure. We'll see the direction of the arrows, and it'll just be you and the Lord. Will Jonathan ever meet, and David ever meet again? Yeah, they'll meet one last time. But this will be the last time for them to weep in secret. And that tells us that we ought not to take one another for granted. Because we don't know what the next moment holds in each of our lives. David was unable to know what was beyond that moment. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what will come our way. We are just thankful because we have the word of God to tell us that David would be victorious in fleeing from Saul. That David would be a leader of the greatest band of soldiers that Israel ever had. That David would rule Israel as a litmus test for all kings. David would be a worshipper. David would be a psalmist. That he would gather the materials to build the temple. That he would be honored and revered the rest of his life. That he would be known as a man after God's own heart. Yes, there was an uncertainty ahead for David. But because of God's word, we're going to look back and see where the Lord brought him and what the Lord did with him and what the Lord did through him. There'll be much uncertainty in our lives. But as we saw from the beginning, God has directed our steps. God has established our steps. God has ordered our steps. God is in control. And when he fires those arrows, we just need to listen to what the word of God is telling us. And how and where the Holy Spirit is controlling and guiding and leading us. What if David had ignored what the arrows were saying? How different his life would have been. When we come to that stone of departure, all we need to do is hear what God is saying to us and heed what God is saying to us and just simply follow the arrows. I wonder, what type of friend will you be in the year ahead? Will you continue to allow the old flesh nature and that anger to well up inside you and to explode and affect everyone around you? Or will you listen to the flight of the arrows? Listen to the direction that God is pointing us in and simply follow him and obey him in the year that lies ahead? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together. And for all that you do for us. Lord, we understand that there will be many times in our lives where we will come to that same stone that David found himself at, where there will be a decision to make, where there will be a departure, whether it will be us departing or whether it will be a loved one departing. But Father, we understand that we have an option, Lord, that we have a decision to make, that we can either heed the flight of those arrows and listen to the word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or we can take matters into our own hands, Lord, and deal with things in our way. Father, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to be the type of friend that Jonathan was to David in the year ahead. Help us to be loyal and encouraging and to be a friend that it loves at all times. And Father, I pray that you would use us in our way to show the love of Jesus, not only to those who were part of that precious family, but to a lost and dying world as well. Father, I pray that we would not have the fury of Saul, that, Lord, that we would be affected so much by anger that it would burst out and affect those around and about us. And I pray that we would simply heed the directing of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and we'll give you the glory for it. So, Father, would you help us in this year ahead? For we ask it in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, 879, and we'll stand as we sing. Thank you.
if Julian will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Julian.